I'm sure excited to be back with you. It's been several weeks since I've preached, and I'm just glad to be back. And I'm especially glad not to be in Cambodia this morning. But no, really, we had a great time, Justin Buzzard and I, and I got to see some of you just for a little bit last week. But now I'm really back and getting adjusted and all that kind of stuff. But we really just want to thank you so much again for your prayers. We really feel like we had a very successful ministry there. We worked with 50 Cambodian pastors, most of whom pastor 2, 3, 4 churches by themselves and have never had any training on preaching the scriptures. And so we had an opportunity there to really take them through what is essentially a whole first year seminary course on preaching. And we did that all through a translator. And we just really felt like it went very, very well. And that it's going to make an impact in the future of the Cambodian church. We got to see some sights, which was just a lot of fun. I didn't have any snake or bat or turtle this time to eat, though. But we did go to a fantastic restaurant called the Snake House, which if you go to Cambodia, you definitely want to try to visit the Snake House. You don't eat snakes, but actually, they have live snakes distributed all over the restaurant, including a live alligator. And fortunately, these snakes are in cages, glass cages. And Cambodia is kind of known for its cobras and pythons. So there's many cobras and pythons. And one of the coolest things I've ever seen was that you eat on a glass top table, and inside, looking up at you, are these pythons. So it's a fantastic experience. I mean, you've never dined until you've done that, but we had a great time. In the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be finishing up our study in the Gospel of Luke after what I figure is about 18 or 19 months. Last week, if you were here, 2 weeks ago, we left off on a rather dark note as Jesus was on the cross and breathing his last breath there. And this week, we come to the account of Jesus' burial at the end of chapter 23. And with that, the first account of his resurrection in the first part of chapter 24. And it's very important to see that the end of the Gospel of Luke is not something that is just kind of tacked on there as a nice ending to a rather long story. This, in fact, is the climax of the story. Without these verses, the whole story, all of Luke, really falls flat on its face. And the fact is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we're reading about here, is the linchpin which holds our Christian faith together. Without it, the whole thing utterly falls apart. Think about it. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself would actually be nothing more than a deluded liar. Over and over in this gospel, we've seen how Jesus predicted very specifically not only his death, but his resurrection after 3 days. And so without the resurrection, the word of Jesus is not a trustworthy word. And he could not have been who he said he was. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ which declared him, which proved him to be the Son of God. Not only that, without the resurrection, the cross upon which he died, that event would mean absolutely nothing. Well, it might mean a little bit, but it would be nothing more than a loving, sacrificial act made by a courageous man. And if you study history, you would know that a lot of people have died in loving, courageous, sacrificial ways. But Christ followers have always believed that his death was more than just a loving sacrificial act. His death accomplished something, right? On the cross, he put our sins upon himself. And so through the cross, we receive forgiveness and redemption and freedom. The cross was a payment for our sins. And it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God the Father actually affirmed that offering of himself. and said, yes, I accept that. That is an acceptable payment. That's what the resurrection declared. As a matter of fact, that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is worthless. And then he says, and you are still in your sins. Why are you still in your sins? I thought him just dying for us was enough. No, because the resurrection declared that his death was payment. Payment in full. Satisfactory to God the Father. But that's not all. Without the resurrection, we are totally left on our own today. Jesus is nothing more than a fond memory, a good example to follow from bygone days. But we believe Jesus is actually alive today. He's present here today. He said he would both be with us and, even better, in us. Isn't that amazing? Christ lives in you and me. And the new life that we claim to have would not be possible if he wasn't raised from the dead. And yet that's still not all. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did you know we would have absolutely no hope beyond the grave? It would be 6 feet under. And that's it. Yesterday I was part of a wedding ceremony for Vitaly Prokopets and his new wife Candace. And it was just a little bit less than a year ago this month that Vitaly's parents and his younger brother were tragically killed in a car accident in Eastern Europe. And many of you will remember that. And not only that, but it was a little over a year ago that one of our high school students was tragically killed in a car accident, Nick Barron. And you know what? We grieve the losses of all those people. And yet, because of the resurrection, we don't grieve as those without hope. They're not here with us, and that's hard. But you know what? We believe they're in heaven. We believe they're with the Lord. And so that's the hope we have. Now, if Christ wasn't raised, we have no business having that hope. He conquered death, and he paved the way for us in doing so. You know, I was thinking, it's strange that some people today have a hard time believing the resurrection. Because when you really think about it, it's not that people today don't believe in weird stuff. They really do. I mean, you talk to people today and people really believe in weird stuff. Think about it. I did a little research this week and I discovered that 30% of Americans believe in reincarnation. Do you know that? Matter of fact, in Cambodia, where we just were, probably about 99% of the population bases their whole life. Their Buddhism is all based on the premise of reincarnation and karma. 30% of Americans believe in reincarnation. Not only that, but 39% of Americans believe in ghosts. Okay? Even more interesting is that 53% of Americans believe that aliens have actually visited planet Earth in the last 100 years. Here's my favorite. 10% of Americans believe that Elvis Presley is still alive. That's pretty good. And you know, that, despite the fact that Elvis was pronounced dead by several doctors, he was autopsied and the cause of death determined, two morticians prepared his body, his wardrobe manager dressed his corpse, his cosmetologist made up his face, and his family watched as they closed the copper casket over his lifeless body. And yet 10% of Americans still believe he's alive. Now, I think sometimes as we read these stories of the resurrection of Jesus, I think sometimes we kind of think that maybe the early disciples were about as gullible as those 10% of the people that believe Jesus or Elvis is still alive. I mean, we think about the early disciples and we think about them and we understand that, you know, they heard Jesus predict that he would be raised up. We know that. And you kind of think, well, as they watched him take his last painful breath on the cross, isn't it true that they desperately wanted the resurrection to take place? That they just wanted it so badly? And in a state of mind like that, couldn't they just have imagined maybe, out of their wishful thinking, that he was alive? I mean, like a grieving widow who says she sees and talks to her long-lost husband? Couldn't the early disciples have kind of just maybe imagined it to be true, but it really wasn't true, but they wanted it so badly, they thought it was true? Well, if you look at the record of Luke's gospel, you will see anything but a group of people who were predisposed emotionally to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, most of them, as we're going to see, thought it was absolute nonsense. First of all, you have the account of the burial of Jesus. So let's look at Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50, and read about this. "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment." Now what we see here in Joseph of Arimathea is we see a noble act by what is described as a good and righteous man. Joseph was also an important man. And he was also a very wealthy man. He had a new tomb, a family tomb most likely, that had been excavated near the holy city of Jerusalem. And Joseph was a member of the ruling council of the Jews. So he was a religious leader. He was part of that elite group of 70 called the Sanhedrin. It's very likely that Joseph was out of town when the Sanhedrin had voted to put Jesus on the cross. Because in Mark's gospel, he tells us that that vote was unanimous. And so most scholars believe that Joseph was not there for the vote. Up until this time, Joseph had been a secret follower of Jesus. And yet here, Joseph comes out of the closet in his faith and he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now this had to be a very risky thing to do. But he did not want the body of Jesus thrown into a mass criminal's grave, which is where it would have been thrown. He wanted to give Jesus an honorable burial. He wanted to honor his body, which, by the way, was a very important thing amongst the Jews. Very important. There was no time to waste because it was Friday afternoon. And the Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. on Friday, and preparations had to be made. It's very funny if you realize that Joseph didn't know that he was actually, in this act, fulfilling ancient prophecy made by the prophet Isaiah. Did you know that? Isaiah wrote back 500 or so years earlier. Isaiah wrote about Joseph. Did you know that? Isaiah wrote, "His grave was assigned with wicked men." That is Jesus. His grave was assigned with wicked men. He was supposed to be buried with criminals. But, Isaiah says, he was with a rich man in his death. Who's that? That's Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilling the prophecy of Scripture. Let me just say something as kind of a footnote here that I think is important from this example of Joseph. And that is, don't ever underestimate God's ability to work in and through the lives of people you least expect. Don't ever underestimate his ability to do that. I mean, think about it. If you're a follower of Jesus in that day, you hate the Sanhedrin. They're the enemy. You hate those guys. They put your Lord to death. They voted unanimously to do it. How easy it would have been for someone like Peter or James or John to judge this man. I mean, they could have thought, you know, if Joseph is a follower of Jesus, why didn't he influence their vote? Why didn't he speak up? How could he remain a part of a group like that and still be a Christian? And look at the way he flaunts his wealth. That's not right. Why didn't he leave it all to become a disciple like we did? You ever think like that? You ever think that there are certain people that are kind of impossible for God to get a hold of? Do you ever think that maybe there's a political party that you just can't imagine a follower of Jesus could ever be a part of? Or maybe there's a social group you can't imagine a follower of Jesus ever hanging out with. Maybe there's a school you can't imagine a follower of Jesus ever attending. Maybe there's a company you can't imagine a follower of Jesus ever working for. And let me tell you, don't limit God's ability to work outside the box. Joseph of Arimathea very easily could have been judged a coward and a hypocrite. But Scripture portrays him in the best of terms. And the best thing he could do for Jesus in this time was just to give him a proper burial. Notice he was not preparing Jesus for resurrection. He was preparing him for a long stay in the tomb. The women who had followed him from Galilee were no different, by the way. Luke says that they watched as Joseph tenderly placed the body of Jesus in his tomb. The women, they wanted to help prepare the body as well. But the haste of the burial didn't allow for a proper anointing. So when the sun rose on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, they would be ready with the proper spices and perfumes. And yet, it's very important that you notice this. Make no mistake, like Joseph, the women had no hope whatsoever in the resurrection. They just wanted to honor the dead body of Jesus. He was dead. And they fully expected him to stay dead. The burial of Jesus is important. It's important because it confirms a very important fact. It confirms the fact that Jesus died a real death. Jesus did not like faint on the cross. He didn't like pass out on the cross, only to be revived sometime later on. He died. He died a real physical death. And nothing short of resurrection could reverse that. That's why the burial of Jesus is important. As a matter of fact, Paul, again in 1 Corinthians 15, he has this ancient confession of our faith, which is really the gospel in a nutshell. And Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice those words. Paul includes in this ancient confession of faith those words. He was buried. And that's important because it confirms the fact that he really did die. And the women, of course, they continued to operate on that assumption when the Sabbath was over on Sunday morning. Look what Luke says, starting in chapter 24. Chapter 24, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, as you think about this scene, it's important that you kind of climb into their skin for a minute. It's easy to allow what we know was about to happen, the resurrection, or what had happened and what they were about to discover, sort of cloud the reality of what these women were experiencing at this moment. These women were crushed. They were depressed. They were grieving, mourning. They were exhausted as well. They had no hope. When you take flowers to a cemetery, you don't expect to see an empty grave. And yet that's what they found. They found the large stone over the entrance of the same tomb they had watched Joseph put the body of Jesus in, rolled away, and when they peeked inside, they saw that the body was gone. And now their grief turns into utter perplexity and confusion. No doubt they thought someone had stolen the body of Jesus. That's what they thought. They didn't expect a resurrection. As a matter of fact, in John's gospel, John says that Mary Magdalene said this, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So Mary Magdalene believed somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. The idea of resurrection never even crossed her mind. So mixed with perplexity, you also have frustration and anger that these women are feeling. And then they encounter something they never could have imagined. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And all the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" So these women now are suddenly confronted by two, Luke says, men. And we know they were angels, of course. I don't think the women knew this right off the bat. But Luke tells us, and remember, it's still kind of dark out. So I kind of think basically these women glowed in the dark. And these women are just blown away by these angels that are glowing in the dark. And I think they bow down out of a sense of fear. They're terrified. And then one of the angels speaks. And his words are actually a rebuke. And he says to them, he says, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" That is such a good question. I mean, you know, if you're looking for a dead person, then you seek for that person among the dead. If you're looking for Elvis, you go to the mausoleum in Memphis where Elvis is buried. That's what you do. But if you're looking for Jesus, the angel says, you're not going to find him among the dead. You're going to find him among the living. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? That's a good question. I think it's a question that that could be asked today of people. There are people I hear about occasionally who call themselves Christians. And they say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. He lived such a wonderful life. He was such a fine teacher, such a stalwart example. I want to live my life after him. I want to keep the golden rule. But then you ask him, well, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe he's alive today? Oh, no, 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 no. We could never believe that. Maybe his spirit is alive, but he's not alive. We remember him, and in that sense, he's alive. And we honor his life, and in that sense, he's alive. But he's not really alive. And I would say to them, you know what? You can't possibly know him. Because you'll never find the living one among the dead. He's not there. You can't find him there. The rebuke that these angels give then sets the stage for this great proclamation of Easter at the beginning of verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, but he has risen." And then the angel reminds these women of something they should have known. Look what he goes on to say. He says, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So the angel challenges them to actually go back and remember the prophecies, the predictions that Jesus had made way back in Galilee. And they were with him back there. And he challenges them, "Have you not remembered? Don't you remember what he said?" Back in chapter 9, Jesus said, "The Son of Man will suffer many things." He said that "I will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then be raised up on the third day." Jesus said that. After being reminded of Jesus' words, it's like the lights began to turn on for these women. In verse 8, it says, "And they remembered his words." So they remembered the words of Jesus. And I'm not sure they really totally believed yet in the resurrection, but the women are beginning now to connect the dots, and it was a start. They couldn't believe it, though, unless they remembered his word. Now, there's something that I believe is very important. I've never seen it before. I've taught this passage before. I've never seen this in Luke 24. But I think it's very important that we see this. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus comes from remembering and understanding his word. Now, that sounds real simple. But I want to explain this because I think it's really important. As we'll see through this final chapter of Luke. In Luke 24, there are three episodes. First, we have this episode we're looking at here, where Jesus encounters, or excuse me, the women encounter the angels at the empty tomb. That's the first encounter. The second encounter, Jesus reveals himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know that story? That's the second. The third encounter is Jesus shows up for all the disciples together as they're gathered together. And he reveals himself, his risen self, to them. Now, what's very interesting is that in each one of those three encounters, the disciples are pointed back to the Word of God in each encounter. And in each case, they are told as a critical factor in them understanding and believing in the resurrection, in them coming to Easter faith, remember what has been said. Remember what has been written. Remember what the prophet said. Remember what I said. That was the key. The key for them was not to look for proof. The key for them was to go back to the Word of God and believe it. Here, the women are directed back to the words of Jesus himself. The angel says, remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee. Let's skip ahead a little bit and I'll show you what I mean here. Look at the encounter on the road to Emmaus real quickly, verse 25. Verse 25. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus says to his two disciples, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Where? In all the scriptures. By the way, did you know that's what the scriptures are about? You know that's the big idea of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? It's not like the Old Testament is about a bunch of wars and blood and sacrifices, and the New Testament's about God's love and Jesus. The whole thing's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He's all over the New Testament. All those sacrifices pictured Jesus. See? And here Jesus says, listen, guys, you're so foolish. Just believe what has already been written. It's there. And then later, in verse 44 and 45, as he appears to all the disciples, look what he says. These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to do what? To understand the scriptures. I hope you see the point. Jesus keeps turning them back. Not to necessarily his risen body. Not to the empty tomb. But to the Word. His own Word, as well as the words of the prophets. That's the only way that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will really be grasped and believed in our lives. It's through his Word. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and he once talked about his own coming to faith. And he said something I think was very profound. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day, he says, I read in the 10th chapter of Romans these words. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he says, I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since. That's exactly what we're seeing in this passage. And some of us, of course, most of us perhaps, have already come to that faith. And yet at the same time, we still need to continue to hear the Word of God, to remember the Word of God. I was thinking about this as it relates to communion. And, you know, in some ways you think, why do we keep doing this? You know, month after month, I've been at this church 20 years. For 20 years, we've done this on the first Sunday of the month. And you know what? It's kind of like, why do we keep doing this? I think I get the message. Do I need to hear it one more time? Do I need to hear this word one more time? Jesus died for you. The bread is like his body. The cup is like his blood, and he poured it all out for you. And if you believe, you'll be forgiven. Da-da, 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 da-da. Why do I need to do this? Well, we need to do this, don't we? Because we need to keep coming back to the Word. We need to keep hearing the same thing. You have any movies that you know, on a rainy day that you've seen a zillion times and you just love to see it again? You know the end of the story, but you just love to see it again, right? I was thinking this week I went out to dinner with my family, and it was kind of went to a place that we like to go to a lot, and it's kind of a favorite place of mine. And so we're all sitting around there, and nobody really even has to ask what I'm going to order there, because I always order the same thing. I love these ribs that they have there. And they kind of like see me, and they just, oh yeah, ribs, yeah, cool. And my family always goes like, why don't you order something like new, Dad? You know, like, how about the salmon or something, you know? And I'm like, no, I want the ribs. I want the ribs because they always taste the same. And I love that. I love to get the same thing at the same place because I love it. And it's like, well, why do you do that? Well, there's something about just the same thing that nourishes you. It's not like it gets old. And I think it's the same thing with communion, and it's the same thing with the Word of God. That's how our faith is nourished, by the Word. Now these women have now remembered His Word and begun to connect the dots. And so now they're able to bear witness to what they've seen and heard. So look what happens in verse 9. It says, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. Remember, Judas is gone. To the 11 and to all the rest. So there's some others with the 11. It's not just the 11. Now, they were Mary Magdalene. Darn, she and Jesus were not on their honeymoon. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Now listen to this. But these words appeared to them. That's the apostles. These, by the way, where were they when Jesus was being buried? These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Wow. You know, it's impossible to know at this point exactly how much the women really understood. But they understood enough to bear witness of what they had seen and heard. And yet the disciples, nevertheless, are not impressed. They think it nonsense. Once again, it's very clear that even the apostles of Jesus did not expect the resurrection of Jesus. And why is that? That is because they had forgotten His Word. They had missed out. They didn't get it. They had heard it, but they didn't get it, and they didn't remember it. And so that's why in these next two encounters in Luke, as we'll see in the coming weeks, Jesus brings them back to the Word, as He did the women here. Now, one of the guys who was in that room that day, that morning, was Peter. And if you think about it, Peter had had a really tough week. You know, the week kind of started with Peter with his barrel chest out and his head up, and he knew Jesus was maybe going to be in trouble. And Peter said, listen, Jesus, I don't know about these other goofballs, but I'm going to stick with you. And Jesus, I will even die for you. And I think Peter fully believed that he had all the courage. Remember, Peter's the guy in the garden that lopped off the guy's ear, right? So this is Peter, man. I mean, and yet at this point, Peter has had a terrible week, because after he lopped off the guy's ear, he fled. And then, as he's in the courtyard of the high priest, we know Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times to confirm his cowardice. Three times. I mean, once might have been a slip-up. Twice might have been a real goof-up. But three times, you're a coward, buddy. You had three chances to confess Jesus, and you didn't. And then we know he watched from afar as Jesus was crucified. So Peter had a bad week. I think Peter, when the women showed up, I think Peter was still in bed. I think he was taking a nap out of depression. I think he was in bad shape. But then he hears the report of the women. And look what happens. Look at verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. It's a great thing, by the way, that Peter went and checked it out. That's a good thing to do. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do everything you can do to check it out. You may not be at that place of faith yet. And yet, I encourage you, check it out. Check out the evidence for the resurrection. Check out what the scriptures say about that. Read other books about it. Do that. Check it out like Peter did. But even after he saw the empty tomb, even after he saw those empty linen wrappings lying there like a body had just passed right through them, he still didn't believe. He marveled. He wondered. That's not a bad thing. That's a start. He's on his way to faith, but he's not there yet because the Word of God still hadn't taken root in Peter's heart. Now, in this story, we have seen a whole bunch of different reactions to Jesus and to the idea that Jesus was raised. And I think, in a way, these reactions mirror our reactions. I think some of us are probably like Joseph. We want to show our loyalty to the human being of Jesus Christ, to his memory. We want to honor him, his memory. We want to remember him as a good teacher, a great example, a peacemaker. We want to live out those qualities in our own lives. But the idea that he's really alive today, well, it's the 21st century, man. You know, it never really crossed your mind. Some of us are like the women. We're perplexed. We see some evidence for the truth of who Jesus is, but we're not sure what to make of it. We're not sure what to do with it. Maybe like Peter, we've begun to marvel at it. We're impressed by it, but we don't really believe it yet. We haven't really crossed that line of faith. Some of us maybe are like the disciples. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, we think it nonsense. We just don't think it could happen. How could the death of one man pay for all the wicked things ever done? How could someone be raised from the dead? You've never seen it. You ever seen somebody raised from the dead? No. Mm-mm. Neither have I. Matter of fact, nobody saw Jesus raised from the dead. Right? Nobody was there to actually see it happen. They saw him after it happened. They didn't see it happen. So it's impossible. It's nonsense. But by the way, I really hope that we have a church where people can have all those reactions, perplexity, even to think it's nonsense, and be in this church and be amongst us here and feel like, you know what, I can be here and I can be honest about where I'm at. I hope that we have small groups at CPC where somebody can be in your group and they can say, you know what, I really want to be here and I really need to be here, but I have to be honest, I still think it's nonsense. What would you do if somebody shared that in your group? Would you just like be so aghast that somebody could like be in church like that? But this is a good thing because people like that find faith amongst the people of faith. And so they need to be able to be here. They need to be able to hear the word. They need to be able to be amongst people of the word, people of faith. And so if you're here and you think it's nonsense, please stand up. No, don't do that. But I'm glad you're here. You should be here. Stay here. Come back. You're welcome here. Matter of fact, you know, if you want to be a member, you have to believe it's not. No, you don't do that. So it doesn't matter where you see yourself in this mix. The bottom line is, in every case, if you're hard of hearing, if you're not hearing the word and grasping the word, you're going to find it hard to believe. And so you need to go back and you need to hear God's word again and you need to keep hearing it until it makes sense. See, we don't get to see the empty tomb like the women did. We don't get to see the grave close. We don't get to see the risen Christ. But what we do get is we get to hear the word of God. We have that. And we're responsible to respond to that in faith. And the Word of God, by the way, no matter what critics and some scholars would say, the Word of God is reliable. It's trustworthy. God doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't err. And the Word of God is powerful. And many of you know, as you have sat in church or sat in your study, and you know how the Word of God can take you apart. And it doesn't take much, and you've experienced that. I am so glad that Jesus Christ was raised. Because Jesus was raised, I know that his word is trustworthy and he is the Son of God. Because Jesus was raised, I know that he paid for my sins. Because Jesus was raised, I know there's hope beyond the grave. And one of the things that helps me be confident in all that is that it's very clear from this story that they did not invent the resurrection. Let me put it this way. The early church did not invent the resurrection. The resurrection invented them. The resurrection invented them. The church is the church, and it always has been the church, because of the resurrection of Christ. Didn't create it, because of it. They saw the empty tomb, they saw the grave clothes, they saw the Lord, but most of all, they remembered His word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. So often, Lord, we take it for granted. And as we now move into this time of communion where we remember the words of Jesus that He spoke that night before His death, that we pray these words would sink into our hearts and minds in a new way. Thank You for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.